Okay. Good morning, everybody. We'll make a start. Welcome to our service this morning. Psalm number 29, we read, "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name and worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." That's what we do this morning. We come to give our praise to God and to give thanks to him for everything that he has given us. So we're going to start this morning with singing Psalm number 24. If you're online on the songbook, it's on page number 59. Psalm 24 is one we haven't done for a while, but it's a great psalm that reminds us of God's goodness to us. So if you're in the church, you'd like to stand, we'll sing Psalm 24.
Belongs to him, founded upon the sea, and all who dwell therein will fall on bended knee.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord strong and mighty.
Who is this King of glory? King of glory,
the Lord mighty in battle, be lifted up for heavenly gates, that the King of glory may come in. The Lord Almighty is his name, the King of glory, the King of glory. Lift up your head, O
this King of glory,
the Lord strong and mighty.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord mighty in battle, be lifted up for heavenly gates, that the King of glory may come in. The Lord Almighty is his name, the King of glory.
I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together this morning and praise your name and be reminded of your goodness to us. Lord, we're reminded that people many years ago would ascend the hill, Father, to the temple which sits on the top of the mountain. And Father, they would come with praise and with joy and with thanksgiving to honour the King, the Lord Almighty. And Lord, we come this morning, Father, to honour our King, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who was crucified, but the one who rose again from the dead. Heavenly Father, we know that we don't always have clean hands and a pure heart. And so, Father, we come once again seeking your mercy and forgiveness this morning. Father, we are sorry that we have so often turned our backs on you. But, Father, in your grace that you have offered us a way out, that you have offered us salvation in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this morning that you might help us to feel the weight of the times when we do rebel against you, when we turn our back on you and don't trust you and don't walk in your good and perfect ways. Father, thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for being kind to us more than what we deserve. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son came back to life from the dead, that he is the risen King and Lord of the universe. We thank you that one day he will come again and that we can have the assurance of eternal life with him if we trust and believe. Father, we pray that you would affirm that assurance that we have in our hearts, and Father, that we would look forward to the day when your Son, the Lord Jesus, will return. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first reading this morning is Galatians 3, 26 to 4, verse 7, and Lee's going to read it for us. Thanks, Lee.
Good morning, everyone. Let's see what God has to say to us in the book of Galatians, at the end of chapter 3, starting verse 26, and going into chapter 4, to verse 7. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Thanks be to God.
Now, if you got your news sheet, there's a few announcements for this week. So on Tuesday, ladies' Bible study online, 7:30, just log on and Amy's the person to see. That's Tuesday, 7:30 for ladies. And for men, we're still in Jeremiah. But we're meeting on Thursday, 7:30 online again, and I'm the person to see for that one, so that's Thursday, 7:30 for men. For our younger people, we're doing Chosen Episode 8. This is the last one in the series. If you haven't had a look at this, you can log online and get it. It's really draws you in and helps you to think about the Bible and the whole Jesus narrative. But anyway, so that's the manse on Friday, 6:30, 8:30 for our young people. And a reminder, the Central Committee of Management will meet on the 27th. So that's not this Tuesday. That's the following Tuesday. So just a bit of advance notice. Minutes have been sent out and agenda will be sent out shortly. So that's Tuesday, the 27th for Committee of Management. Okay. It's time for our kids talk. So I'm going to need your help this morning. So this morning we're continuing in our One Another series. This is what I've done is in that puzzle up there, I've picked out 8 of the key ones that we've looked at in the grid before we hit the help button. Yes, humble. Yes, very good. Humble on the H. There we go. Peace, thank you. Yes. That's 2. Yes, love. Yes, love. Yes. Sorry. Pray, thank you. Yes, on the side there. Peak. No, peak. Peak is not one of them, sorry. Okay, 4 to go. Forgive. Who said that? Yes, forgive is there. Pay. No, 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 no. Pay is not. Yeah, pay is there, but it's not one of them. Okay, 3 to go. Okay, if you need help, we can hit the help button, but I'd prefer it if you didn't. Okay, all right, we're going to have to hit the help button. Here we go. There's the words. There, at the top. Yep. Yep. Yep, kind is there. Yep. Yep, thanks, Stuart, speaking. And speaking, okay. So there we go. Love one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, live at peace with one another, be kind to one another. That's what we looked at last week. Be humble. Oh yeah, be humble, yep. And speak the word to one another. All right, thank you. Okay, now I'm going to show you 4 pictures and I want you to tell me which is the odd one out. Okay, here's the first picture. So we have Jane, Betsy, Marjorie and Jasper. Who's the odd one out? Yeah, Jasper, yes, because? Yes, that's one answer. What's the other answer? What's the other answer? No, 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 no. No, well, yeah. There's a more obvious one, I think. Look at the eyes, 3 blue and 1 green. Okay. All right, next one. Who's the odd one out? Okay. All right, next one. Who's the odd one out? I'll give you the answer. I'll give you the answer. Correct. Do you know why? Because they're all Christian. They're all Christian. Now the next one. They are actually all one in Christ Jesus. So we read about in our reading this morning. Okay, as Christians, we are all actually one together. There's no odd one out about us if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So What tends to happen is the world, and sometimes we want to reject one another. We want to put the odd one out. Not, they're not one of us. But the Bible says we're not to reject, but we are to accept one another. We accept one another because we need to think about why is it that God commands us to accept one another? And the answer is because God accepts us. God sent Jesus to die for our sin and for us. So if God accepts us, what right do we have to reject other people? We need to accept other people and embrace them when they put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I think that's the end of our kids' talk this morning. All right, we're going to sing again. Last week we tried to sing this and we only got halfway through it, so we fixed the technical side of things. So we're going to sing the whole song this time. It's Psalm 103. It's not in the songbook if you're online, but it's a great psalm which reminds us of God's love and his compassion and mercy to us. So if you're in the church and like to stand, we'll sing this together.
Praise the Lord.
Please be seated. Rod's going to lead us in prayer. Thanks, Rod.
Yes, it is good to come to the Lord in prayer. And I'm reminded as I go through the Word of God, just the prayers of kings, of prophets, of apostles are unbelievable how many there are. And yet we at times are so reluctant to come to the Lord to give thanks and to praise Him. But let us give thanks this morning to our Heavenly Father. Yes, Father God, there are many prayers, and there's many psalms which are also prayers in a way to you, Lord, as well. And we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the world we live in, it the way, Father, you created it, that you sustain it, that your hand is so evident everywhere we go, wherever we see and look. And sadly, Lord, that this is a fallen world, it is a marred world, that where things do go wrong, whether it be even the weather at times can be a little bit exuberant and a little bit too much happens, Lord, but and the way people go wrong in their thirst for power and the way corruption takes over in hierarchy, Lord. It is so sad, but you allow these things to happen. We can see it so clearly over the thousands of years and what you've shown us in your word, that Father, you allow things to happen, but you work in it and through it all, Lord. We may not see it now because we're going to just see what is happening. We can't see the end from now and from the beginning, but you can, Lord. And we just thank you that we can have faith in the fact that you are in control, that you are supreme, you are sovereign. And we just give thanks to you, Father God, and just thank you for the way that you've made it clear to us, Father, in your word, that yes, there was a mystery hidden for ages, but which has now been revealed, and where Paul addresses that very clearly in his letter to Colossians, Father, that is Christ in you, the absolute hope of glory, Father God. And we just thank you and praise you that, Lord, that in that, and even as he shared when he was here on earth, that one, we must be born again, Father. We must be washed by your word. We must be renewed and indwelt by your Holy Spirit. And we just thank you that you don't hold back that Spirit, that, Father, as people do put their trust and faith in you, and we pray that more do, that then they too will receive the blessing of the renewing and the regeneration and the redemption that comes through the Spirit of God. Because you, Lord Jesus, we give thanks for the fact that you did pay the price there for our sins at Calvary once and for all. Yes, Father, we know that you know all people's needs. We don't, Lord. We can surmise, we can see, but Father, many just soldier on silently, but may they be not silent with you. May the Father, that they do lift their praise to you and thanks, and that Father, if possible, that you may be able to encourage and heal whatever the needs may be. Father, there's those that are bereaved, that they've lost loved ones recently, and sometimes it's not that recent, that bereavement can go on for a long time and does control our thoughts at times. And Father, there's also conflict where people really do struggle to accept one another, and Father, are slow to forgive and to move on and to forget. And this can impact health, and health can be impacted in so many different ways, Lord. But we know that you are the ultimate healer, Father, that we are totally healed when we join you in heaven, and that is the greatest of all, when we are with you. And relationship, Father, yes, that's another problem within families or neighbors or whatever. Father, you are the pivotal point of all relationship. If our relationship with you is wrong, it is definitely wrong horizontally here on earth with each other. So Father, help us to have right relationship with you, spend time with you, be washed by your word, and be fully accepting of the indwelling of your Holy Spirit to lead us, to direct us, and to guide us. So, Father, as dear the Apostle Paul said in the word to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 3, praise to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heaven with blessing in Christ. Father, we can never ask for anything more because you've already given. All we can do is give thanks. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. Father, we can never, ever thank you enough for the fact that you know who will be yours and who won't, but that's not any excuse for us to continue to share your grace and mercy and love abroad to all that we come in contact with. And as he continues to say to the Ephesian church, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And I also pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glory and inheritance in the saints, and in his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ, which he raised from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. And it just keeps going, Father, as our dear friend of the past, the Apostle Paul, praised you and thank you for your strength, for your blessings. May we too, and especially as we intercede and we lift those in our family, as friends, and those around us who very much need a touch of an encouragement, a blessing of you this day. So we thank you and praise you, for in Christ Jesus we can have absolute assurance of hope and faith that you will hear our prayers and you will work accordingly. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you, Father God. Amen.
Let's look at God's word again, and we're in Romans this time. Second reading is Romans chapter 15, first 13 verses. Romans 15, 1 to 13. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Father, we pray that as we stand before your word, that you might open it to us, that you might help us to understand it, and Father, to apply your word in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So recently I've just finished reading a very interesting book by Michael Horton called Recovering Our Sanity, How the Fear of God Conquers the Fears That Divide Us. It's a book which is actually written in the current climate of a pandemic of fear. So according to a very recent survey in America, Americans right now fear government corruption the most, 74%, closely followed by threats to the environment, loss of income, a loved one's serious illness or death, and medical bills. Survey basically showed that people long for security and comfort, and they fear the loss of certainty about the future. It showed that a lot of fear is grounded in the fear of the unknown and a fear of those who are culturally and politically different from us. Now, the answer to this, as Horton outlines in the book, is to rediscover a proper and biblical basis, biblically based fear of God. Now, in one of the chapters, Horton shares a story of a young man struggling with same-sex attraction who was encouraged by someone else to actually call him. This man, he was the son of parents who sat on the board of a well-known evangelical family values organization. This man had discovered the gospel with grace, but he'd moved away to work for a Christian organization, and he'd actually joined a gospel preaching church. But eventually he returned home and he was met with cynicism and constant scolding from his parents, who were told they were embarrassed to have a son who wrestled with such a sin. They wanted to keep it all in-house, but the guy decided that he would go and talk to his minister. And that didn't go well. Pastor told him that God had given up on him and he had lost his salvation. And 1 week later, after telling Horton of all of this, in despair, he committed suicide. All he wanted was to be accepted and supported, and in the end, he gave up hope that he could ever be accepted. Deep down inside of us, that same desire burns. We want to be accepted. This morning, we're continuing our series on one another, and our topic is a really important one. It's about accepting one another. And that comes from our key verse, which is Romans 15:7, which says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Now, Romans 15:7 stands at the end of a long section beginning in chapter 14, verse 1, and it forms as a kind of conclusion. And this passage deals with a broader theme, which is the acceptance by Christians of one another. And it fits into an even bigger theme of which the book of Romans is based. So Romans 12:1 says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So last week in Ephesians, which we saw, Paul spent his 3 chapters outlining doctrine and then 3 chapters of how to live out that doctrine. And he does exactly the same thing in Romans. 11 chapters on doctrine and 3 chapters on how to live out that doctrine. So in light of the revelation of a righteousness of God in the gospel in 1:17, and that there is no one righteous, not even one, in 3:10. And that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in 3:23. But we've now been justified through faith in 5 verse 1. That Christ has paid our wages in sin through Jesus Christ, so we can have forgiveness and eternal life in 6:23. That we are now not condemned, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Therefore, says Paul, offer yourselves as living sacrifices and be transformed and renewed. It's the same as what Paul said last week in Ephesians. We are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world. We are to align our wills with God and not our own. We offer ourselves to God for his purposes and glory. And the practical outworking of this is seen in Romans 12 and 13. It affects the way we love others, how we relate to those in authority over us and those who persecute us. Paul, though, devotes a significant chunk of this of his letter in chapter 14 to deal with this issue, though, of accepting one another. Well, why does Paul do that? Well, the answer is twofold. Firstly, because it's critical, absolutely vital to living together in a Christian community. I mean, imagine you were a non-believer and you turned up at a church one day and people were sitting in four distinct groups in the church. And at morning tea, people approached you and warned you not to associate with certain members of these groups. And as you go to leave, you notice three people having a heated argument. Well, what would you think? Not only would you not come back, you'd conclude that the church has nothing to do with Jesus, and the witness of the gospel would be trashed. But if when a non-Christian walks in and the congregation is living as a Christian community should, not only are they more likely to stay, they will see Christ in action and they will want to know more. Secondly, this issue of accepting one another, it's crucial for Paul and his mission. His mission under God was to see Jew and Gentile unite in fellowship under the Lord Jesus, to have Jew and Gentile united as one around Christ. But that's not as simple as it sounds, because Jewish people and Gentiles, non-Jewish people, they're from different backgrounds. And there were two presenting issues which Paul speaks of in this section, which causes him to write about. And those two issues are vegetarianism and religious holidays. The problem was that Jewish Christians observed the Sabbath and other holy days. Gentiles were unaccustomed to these. Jews had the problem of whether meat was kosher or not. It was important that meat be killed and the blood drained in the right way according to the Levitical law. So Leviticus 7:26 tells us, "And wherever you live, you must not eat the blood of any bird or animal. If anyone eats blood, that person must be cut off from his people." They were also concerned about meat that might be contaminated because it had been sacrificed to an idol. So animals were sacrificed in pagan temples and they were brought to a marketplace and they were sold. But there's no way of tracing the history of what you brought. And so this created this melting pot of tension and confusion and friction in relationships. Jewish Christians would argue the Gentile Christians, they're just law breakers. They eat polluted food and they just ignore all the sacred festivals. Gentiles would argue that Jewish Christians are bound to these superstitions and they do not know the freedom from which the gospel brings. And so it's into this Paul says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. That theme of accept is so important that Paul opens this section in 14 verse 1 with a similar statement. Accept those who are weak as faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Now, unfortunately, today, this same problem is alive and well in the modern church. There are some Christians who believe that Christians should always attend church on Christmas Day. And they find it offensive when Christmas Day falls on a Sunday, which happens also to be this year, and people don't attend church. I've also seen people push the argument that in order to be a true Christian, you must be vegan or vegetarian, and they strongly argue that you should convert. There's really nothing new under the sun, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says. But Paul puts all this into this wider context of passing judgment on disputable matters. And that happens all the time in churches as well. We see it all the time when Christians go through hard times. So a Christian is struggling in their marriage or lost their job or they come down with a serious medical issue and we say to them, just harden up. Or God must be trying to get your attention. The responses which lack kindness and compassion. And then we do the same thing in terms of personal Christians who don't have a personal quiet time every morning or don't attend the prayer meetings. And then there's denominational differences. So should churches be governed hierarchically through bishops, representatively through elders, or democratically through congregations? And then there's personal differences. Does every Christian have to always be like they've been at the Undertaker's picnic? Or should they always be smiling and acting like a comedian? Now, don't get me wrong, there are important issues in their own right, and Christians should have robust debates about these issues. But Paul's point in Romans 14 is that we can live on our convictions. We can get along with everybody without agreeing on every point. Romans 14 shows us how to maintain right doctrine and still love each other in the midst of disagreements. And so it's time to stop dumping on one another and take seriously what Paul says. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So what does it mean to accept one another? So if you read other versions of the Bible, it uses the word receive or welcome. But the Greek word has this kind of idea of friendship. It means to take someone into your circle of friends and acquaintances. That's why I think acceptance is the best translation. Jesus was the supreme example of this. So Luke says in his gospel in 15:1 that the tax collectors and sinners, they're all gathering around him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now in this series, we've asked repeatedly the question, why? Why does God give us the command to love one another and to forgive one another and to speak the word to one another? Well, part of the answer as to why God gives this command of accept one another is in the verse itself. It gives praise to God. Psalm 133 says this. It says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It's as if the dew of Hermon was falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." Now, yes, that is actually the entire psalm. It's a short little psalm, and that's the entire psalm. But it expresses the point of unity and those who live together as brothers beautifully. Now, I know Valvoline says oils ain't oils, but here it's a special oil. It's the one they would use to anoint priests, running down on Aaron's beard, and it symbolizes the blessing of God running down on his people. And in the second image, Mount Hermon, that was the highest mountain in Israel. And verse 3 tells us that the dew is falling on Mount Zion, which is actually not very high at all. So the illustration is that dew comes from above and illustrates the unity that is from God. When we live together in unity, the blessing of God flows from one person to another, and it gives us that little foretaste of heaven. That's indicated by the last three words of the psalm. Indeed, how pleasant and praiseworthy is when brothers and sisters in Christ express their unity. But in the context of Romans 15:8, Paul gives us another reason. He says, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made of the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy." So the reason we should accept one another is that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that service, it resulted in two critical outcomes. Firstly, it fulfilled the promises which he had made to the patriarchs. It proved God's faithfulness and trustworthiness. But secondly, Christ's service resulted in redemption for both Jew and Gentile, Jew and non-Jew. We who are the unreserved recipients of God's mercy receive his mercy, and as a result, we are rescued from our sins. We're redeemed from the punishment of sin. The ransom price has been paid. We're set free from the power of sin, and we receive eternal life because Jesus conquered the grave and rose from the dead. That is the gospel, and we receive all this by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And so Paul goes on to develop the theme of mercy in verses 9 to 12 with these four quotations from the Old Testament. And the theme here is that God redeems both Jews and Gentiles, and God does so that he might receive all praise and honor and glory. God's name is to be praised among all people of all nations, it says there. And that's the mission of the church, to reach the lost so that they may join in the chorus of the saints in heaven. And so we have a role to play in the growth of God's kingdom. So if God can unite Jew and Gentile, he can unite anyone. And since we are united to Christ, we are united to one another, and that means we must accept one another. So that's why in the Presbyterian system, if you want to become a church member, you need one thing and one thing only, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if you've truly repented of your sins, if you desire to take up your cross and follow him, we accept you. That's why in our Presbyterian church, we've got people from the Anglican background and the Baptist background and the Pentecostal background and the Catholic background and the Brethren background. We accept anyone so long as they've committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to take on a leadership role in the Presbyterian church, to be an elder or minister or deacon, that's a different matter. The requirement is actually much higher. You have to agree and be prepared to defend key doctrines as outlined in our confessional position, Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, note that Presbyterians don't accept everyone and anyone. For example, we don't accept bank robbers and murderers as church members. We're happy to accept former bank robbers and murderers because they've turned and they've repented. But we don't accept people who believe in praying and worshipping to some other god, or someone who does not believe in any god at all. How do we treat people like that? Well, we hold out the hope of the gospel to them. We speak the truth of God's word to them. We keep praying for them that they would turn and repent of their sin and seek to follow Jesus and see them change under the power of the Holy Spirit. We accept sinners who repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus. But we also accept people who are weak in faith. We accept people from different cultural backgrounds and upbringings to ours. We accept people whether they're bald or have a beard or have long hair or even if they don't. If God has accepted the other person through Christ, who are we to choose not to accept them? So, what are the practical things we can do to accept other people? Well, our passage gives us a few tips. The first is in 14 verse 1. Accept those whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. So we need to recognize that some standards of right conduct, they're unclear. And that other matters really do matter. And in those areas, we need to have the humility to let them drop and focus on getting on with the things that do matter. And so we'd be well to listen to Jesus and take the log out of our own eye before taking the speck out of the other person's eye. And more broadly, we need to be really careful about judging people and their motivation. Now, Jesus has a lot to say about judging others. He says this during the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Secondly, we need to think about the interests of others. In Romans 15:2, it says, "Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.'" We don't please our neighbor by doing whatever they ask. If you just become a people pleaser, you just end up on the roundabout and you do damage to yourself and to the person you're actually trying to please. If we try to please people hoping they will like us, we end up chasing something which is an idol. For ultimately, our delight and acceptance and joy, it's found in God and not other people. Indeed, it's sometimes better not to do what pleases someone because it ultimately can lead to greater good. So, for example, no one likes to be rebuked if they sin, but we rebuke someone because we hope and pray it leads to repentance, which is for their greater good. So we need to start asking some questions of ourselves. Am I pleasing others as Jesus has pleased me? Do I serve them in the ways that echoes Jesus' service? How do we ensure people rightly get the credit for successful projects? Jesus was prepared to suffer and die for his people. He had the ability to silence those who mocked and ridiculed him, but he stayed the course for our good. And so we need to ask, do we have the same attitude towards our neighbours? Third tip we find in 15:4, which in the flow of things, it's a bit of a digression to back up Paul's quotation of Psalm 69 in 15:3. Paul says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." That's one of the verses that you should put the highlighter through in your Bibles. And the key point is that scripture is to be our guide. It teaches us what we need to know and how we are to endure in this world, including when we face difficulties, temptations, and troubled relationships. So many arguments amongst Christians could be avoided if people had the humility to investigate the scriptures and be prepared to have their thinking shaped by the Word of God rather than personal experience and ways of the world. Finally, as Paul prays in verse 13 of chapter 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy and praise are the very things that overflow from a Christian community in which there is genuine love and acceptance. We should be looking forward to enjoying joyful fellowship with one another, particularly around the table of the Lord, where we express our unity in Christ. And so we need to be praying to that end. At the conclusion of his book, Mike Horton says this. He says, can you imagine the possibility of Christians of various ethnicities, political parties, cultural backgrounds, and socioeconomic locations joining arm to arm in the city of God? I am prone to wander off the path often in ways I am not aware of. I need brothers and sisters with different backgrounds and experiences to guide me, younger and older, wealthy and poorer, and with distinctive cultural heritages that help me to see my blind spots. And of course, they need me too, for the same reasons. Well, Mike says, can you imagine? But we don't actually have to imagine. It can be so. If we learn to genuinely accept one another for who they are in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for reminding us that you have accepted us for all our sin, for who we are, even though we have rebelled against you. And so, Father, we pray that you might help us to accept one another from different cultures and backgrounds and ideologies because of your work through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, protect us from a judgmental spirit. We pray that our times together might foster joyful fellowship and encouragement as we meet together around the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we might know your word better, so that your word may instruct us and teach us, and that we'd have the humility to obey it as well. Father, forgive us for the times where we label people and put them in boxes, when, Father, we need to be reaching out and to accepting them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close by singing that wonderful hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. If you're on the songbook online, it's number 8 in the songbook. It's a great hymn because it's based on Psalm 87, and Psalm 87 is a psalm which speaks of all the nations coming together in the city of God and worshipping the Lord. It's a great picture of that end of time that will come, where God will gather people from all different languages and tribes and nations around his throne. So let's stand and sing this together.
Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes. Streams of living waters springing from eternal love, well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows? overflows their thirst to assuage. Grace which like the Lord, the giver, never fails from age to age. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near, thus deriving from their banner light by night and shade by day. Safe they feed upon the manna which he gives them when they pray. Savior, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know.
Paul says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. If you're in the church, we have morning tea over in the hall. Thank you if you're online for joining us, and we'll see you next week.